After that surprise snow this week and temperature drop, you know, it actually starts to feel like Christmas, doesn't it? When we started this series 2 weeks ago, it was something like 55 or 60 degrees, and it felt weird starting a Christmas series when it was so warm outside, but at least now it's to the freezing, biting cold that we expect in Kansas over Christmas. Oh, the joy it brings. Well, we are in our Christmas series, which is a little bit of a different Christmas series, frankly. Normally, during Christmas, you focus maybe on Luke 2. You get to hear some stories about some shepherds and angels. Or you go to Matthew, so you can read about the three wise men and then come to the depressing realization that they weren't there when Jesus was born, but a couple years later. And so instead of ruining Christmas in one of those ways, I've decided to do something different this year. In our attempt to bring the focus back to Jesus over the Christmas season, we've decided to look at five different symbols or five different images of Jesus as given in Scripture. Because one of the things that happens during the month of December with Christmas parties and gifts and year-end goals to hit and all the chaos and weather turning and things getting nasty outside occasionally is we just get distracted. And we get so riled up and so anxious, or we're just having such a good time with friends and family that it's so easy to lose focus on Christ. And so the goal with the series is, well, let's bring the focus back. Let's calm our hearts, our spirits, our minds once a week here for 5 weeks and talk about Jesus himself. And so in this endeavor, instead of doing a Christmas series that focuses on the shepherds, the wise men, on our response to Jesus. Instead, my goal is, well, let's talk about Jesus himself. And so for the last 2 weeks, we've looked at two different symbols of who Jesus is and what they've meant. And so 2 weeks ago, the beginning was, Jesus is the good shepherd. As Jesus himself said in John 10, I am the good shepherd. And we said, well, what does that symbolism of Jesus being a shepherd mean? Right? When he says, I'm the good shepherd, what does he mean by that? How are we supposed to learn something about him through that symbol? And Jesus is the good shepherd meant that he knows us and that we know him. That he leads us and we follow. That he pursues us when we're lost sheep. And that ultimately he lays down his life for us as the good shepherd does. And then last week we looked at another passage in John. In John 6, where Jesus says, I am the bread of life, and we spent time looking at the amazing context, at realizing that the whole 24-hour plan before this was all about the bread, because he had just done the feeding of the 5,000, and people are wanting and desiring bread, and Jesus says, no, you need to desire me as the bread of life. That Jesus as the bread of life was the one who came down from heaven, like the manna did in for the Israelites. That Jesus, the bread of life, doesn't just mean he comes down from heaven, but that as bread, he is that fundamental, necessary thing for life. That we are spiritually starving apart from Jesus, but that he came and gave us the bread of life that we might live spiritually. And so this morning, we move to another passage, once again in the book of John, to another I am statement, as Jesus in the book of John says, I am something else. We move on to our third image, and this is maybe the best known of all of these I am statements. In this chapter, John chapter 15, maybe the most famous passage that is an I am statement, certainly in the book of John, we hear a familiar phrase, I am the vine. And so this morning, the image that we're going to think about, the image that we're going to look at, is we're going to consider Jesus as the vine, that he is the vine. And then the interesting thing about John 15 is that when it talks about Jesus being the vine, and when he gives us this sort of extended metaphor about himself being the vine, we actually find that Jesus as the vine is one of only four symbols used in this metaphor. Jesus is the vine, but at the same time, we have three other symbols that are equally important here. The vine, the branches, the fruit, and the vine dresser. that we have all four of these images involved. And so here we have a beautiful picture of a vine, a grapevine. And this is to help us visualize. When Jesus says, I am the vine, I don't think there's probably too many of us who own our own vineyard or who have spent an extended amount of time in a grape vineyard. But in the first century, in first century Israel, there are vineyards all over the place, and everyone is going to be familiar with what a vine is and what it looks like. And so I picked one of the better pictures here, and I like it because we see pretty clearly the couple different images that we'll deal with this morning. You can see the thick sort of gray vine going through here, and then you see these little shoots of brown coming up that are the branches coming out of the vine, and then of course, front and center here are the fruit, right? These beautiful bluish grapes here. And when we talk about symbols and images and pictures of Jesus, there's something valuable in using these things because it's easy for us to talk about Jesus. Who is Jesus? Well, Jesus is fully God and fully man, and Jesus is, right? Jesus is that one who came and died on the cross for our sins, but there's another way to think about Jesus, and it's to use these images, these pictures, these symbols, because we're such visionary people. Right? We think in pictures. We talk often in pictures. We describe things in pictures. And so having these symbols and these pictures of Jesus, hopefully, will help us to learn something new about who Jesus is. And as we think about Jesus, we can imagine him this morning as being the vine. So now we have to ask the question, well, when Jesus says, I am the vine, what does he mean that he's the vine? When he calls us the branches, what does that mean for us? When he says that his Father is the vine dresser, what does that mean? And when he talks about fruit, what are we talking about here? So turn with me to John chapter 15, if you haven't already. And we'll begin talking about our third symbol of Jesus. Jesus is the vine. Jesus is the vine. John 15, verse 1, Jesus says, and if you have one of those red letter Bibles, then you'll notice Jesus has been speaking quite a lot. And now Jesus says, I am the true vine. And we'll stop right there. Five words in to John 15, and we already have to stop because, of course, this is the way I preach. We can never do more than a couple words at a time. Jesus stands here and says to the crowds, I am the true vine. Notice here his initial statement. This is the first time he said, I am the vine. Notice it's a little different because if you look, glance down in verse 5, you see him simply say, I am the vine. And you are the branches. But in John 15, 1, he says, I am the true vine. You gotta ask this question, why is this word true here? Because when I'm thinking about vines, true is not usually a word I would use to describe them, right? Vines are, I don't know, viney, they're windy, they're green or brown or gray, depending on the vine. Why would you say, I am the true vine? And here is sort of our first obstacle as 21st century American Christians, which is, well, on one hand, we have trouble picturing the vine. On the other hand, we don't have the first century Jewish mindset. Because here's what you need to know. First century Judaism, when they heard the word vine, what they thought of was actually Israel. There's at least seven different times in the Old Testament where an Old Testament writer refers to the nation of Israel as the vine. Israel is a vine or a vineyard. Let's look at one of them, Isaiah chapter 5. In Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah is describing the nation of Israel as a vine or as a vineyard. Here he says, let me sing for my beloved, Isaiah 5, beginning of verse 1, let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. He's speaking of God's vineyard. And the vineyard here is Israel. My beloved God had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard, God says. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And the men of Judah are his pleasant planting, and he looked for justice. Right? He looked for justice. He looked for grapes, and instead what he found? But behold, bloodshed for righteousness, but behold, an outcry. Flip to Jeremiah chapter 2. Isaiah, Jeremiah, the next book in the Bible. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21. Once again, we're going to see Israel being the vineyard, being the vine. Jeremiah 2, 21. Yet I, God speaking, yet I planted you a choice vine. Israel is the vine. I planted you a choice vine. Holy of pure seed, how then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? Several times in the Old Testament, Israel is described as the vine or as the vineyard that God has planted. Often the imagery is that God uprooted a vine. He uprooted Israel, the vine, and moved them and planted them. And the picture there is the vine. Israel was in Egypt. God picks them up, moves them over, and plants them in Israel, in the Promised Land, where they're supposed to grow. And they're supposed to be beautiful fruit. And instead, God says, I picked you up, I planted you here, and instead what I find is wild grapes or sour grapes. The vine has turned bad. But all of this goes to say that in the Old Testament, Israel is often pictured as the vine or the vineyard. And so Israelites actually sort of adopted this. This symbol is, for Israel, the vineyard or the vine is essentially the symbol of Israel. In America, the bald eagle is sort of the symbol of the USA, right? In the same way, for ancient Israel, the vineyard was one of the symbols that was that described them. It was sort of a symbol of their national identity. In fact, we're told that one of the main decorations of the Second Temple was a tall golden cluster of grapes, a vine in a cluster of grapes, made out of gold. Why? Because the vine is the symbol of Israel. It's a national symbol. And it's kind of a funny choice for a symbol because every single reference in the Old Testament that describes Israel as a vine or as a vineyard says they're a vineyard that's turned sour, that's gone bad, that has weeds, that doesn't grow the fruit it's supposed to. It is a fruitless vine. It has failed as a vine. And so you have to understand that when Jesus says, I am the vine, as soon as there's a comparison to a vine for the ancient Jews, they're thinking Israel. Israel is the vine. We are God's vine. We're his vineyard. And now you know why Jesus says, I am the true vine. When Jesus says, I am the true vine, this is a loaded phrase. Jesus is saying, look, you know that Israel used to be the vine, used to be the vineyard, but as God said, the vineyard kept producing no fruit. And so he tore down the hedges and let the vineyard be destroyed. It says that vineyard that failed over and over and over again, Israel, the nation, God's chosen people who were supposed to be the way that people would encounter God. Israel, the nation that God was using so that he could have relationships with people here on earth, they failed as a vine, they failed as a vineyard. And Jesus says, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. You used to think Israel was the vine, that you had to be connected to Israel, you had to enter the people of Israel in order to be in a relationship with God. And Jesus says, where Israel failed, I have succeeded. that where Israel is flawed, a place where grapes don't grow, where there's no fruit, that there's no fruit left to be had in sort of the Israel bucket, that the Israel vine has failed, I am the true vine. And so Jesus says, I am the true vine. I am the fulfillment of all that Israel was meant to be. I am the one who is connected to God the Father. I am the one who actually brings forth good fruit. I am the means for a right relationship with God. As Israel was meant to be that vineyard and failed, I am the true vine. And so now it seems that Jesus stands between the Father and he stands between the branches, us, as sort of a mediator of life. But if you want a connection to God, in the Old Testament it was through Israel, it was through the vineyard, but Jesus has come and says, I am what Israel was meant to be. I am the true vine. You want a relationship with God, it's now through me, not through Israel. If you want a connection to God, Jesus is the true vine, the only vine. So do you know Jesus as the true vine? Do you know that Jesus is the only true connection that we can have with God? And this is the beginning of this image for us, that when Jesus says, I am the true vine, he's saying, I am the way to God. It used to be through Israel that you came to know him and obey him and serve him and worship him and be in a relationship with him. And they failed their role. And I am here to make it right. I am the true vine. And this is the beginning, but only the beginning, of our metaphor. I am the true vine. Well, if that was symbol number one, let's move to symbol number two here. If Jesus is the vine, I am the vine. And in verse 5, he says, I am the vine. You are the branches. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Let's look at verses 4 and 5 then. In this imagery, first we see Jesus is the vine. He is. Kara, would you put that picture back up there again? You can just leave it there. In this imagery, right, Jesus is the vine. He is this thick vine, buddy. When he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. That in this picture, here is Jesus as the solid, stocky vine with its roots in the ground, but you are the branches. Of course, the branches here are these small, almost thin, wispy twigs that come out compared to the vine. But the branches are, of course, where the fruit comes. The branches are where the fruit actually comes. Verses 4 and 5, Jesus, after having said he's the true vine, he says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. He is the vine, and here we are the branches. Consider, what is the purpose of the branches? The purpose of the branches is to bear fruit. So the branches are there for. The branches come out, and that's where the fruit actually grows. And this is what the branches do. The branches are the way that the fruit actually comes about. The grapes aren't formed on the vine. The fruit isn't actually on the vine at all. The fruit is on the branches. And Jesus tells us we are the branches. We're the ones who get to bear the fruit. But Jesus makes the obvious connection here. Look, just like actual branches, if you're not connected to the vine, you're worthless. Right? The vine is the thing that actually gives the nutrients to the branches in order that they might bear fruit. If you take a branch and you remove it from the vine, it doesn't keep bearing fruit. You can't even remove a branch and then stick it in the ground and hope that it just starts being a new vine and does the fruit thing on its own. You remove a branch from the vine, and suddenly you've removed its source of nutrients, of water, of life. Look, branches, you take them off the vine, they don't last long. It might take a little time, but they wither and die, and the fruit doesn't come. You must be connected to the vine if you want to bear fruit. A branch on its own does nothing, because it's the vine that actually gives the life, that gives the nutrients. The vine that's connected, that has its roots in the soil and brings forth the things that are needed in order for the branches to grow and in order for the branches to bear fruit. So if a branch gets separated, it doesn't keep on going. It wilts. If you're going to bear fruit, then, as a branch, your only way is to abide in the vine and be connected to the life-giving vine. But all of this sort of begs a question. What is the fruit? Because if you're going to tell me that I have to abide in the vine in order to bear fruit, and that if I'm abiding, then I might bear fruit, but if I'm not, then I won't bear fruit, well, what's the fruit? Because I want to know if I even want to be bearing the fruit. Right? I mean, personally, like, if it's cranberries, I'm out. But strawberries, I don't know, right. Right? I can be persuaded. If somehow the strawberries come on the vine already covered in chocolate, then yeah, let's go. But right, you got to say, what is the fruit here? We got to ask this question for several reasons. One, because if you don't know what the fruit is, then as a branch, you don't actually even know what you're supposed to be producing. And this is a problem. And number two, you got to say, if I'm going to be motivated to abide, I'm going to be motivated by what is coming forth. That is the motivation in this passage. This passage is all about the fruit. We spend a lot of time talking about the vine and the branches and the vine dresser, but really the passage is about fruit. This passage at its heart is, how can you bear more fruit? Right? What is stopping me from bearing fruit? That's the whole purpose of this passage. Right, the answers have to do with the vine and the vine dresser and the branches. But really the big question is, how can I see more fruit happen in my life? And strangely, Jesus doesn't even tell us what the fruit is here. Six times he mentions fruit in the span of five verses or something, and he doesn't even tell us what the fruit is. So we want to ask this question, what is the fruit? Because I want to know if I even want to bear this fruit or not. And so Jesus doesn't tell us, but thankfully, even though Jesus doesn't tell us here in this passage, we have another famous passage in Scripture that, of course, does tell us what the fruit is. What is that fruit that we bear when we remain or abide in God? What is the fruit that comes? It is, of course, the fruit of the Spirit. When we're talking about fruit here, the fruit in mind must be the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. These are the fruits we're talking about. When Jesus says, abide in me and you will bear much fruit, saying, abide in me and you will see much love. Abide in me and there will be much joy and peace and patience and kindness. And you say, well, if this is the fruit that we're meant to bear, if this is the fruit, it is the fruit of Christian character. And when this passage is all about bearing fruit, it's the fruit of love, of joy, peace, of patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, that this is the fruit that we're supposed to be pursuing. And so then Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you want fruit in your life, you have to abide in me. And this is the fruit he's talking about. And this fruit sounds pretty good to me. I'm not sure I know a person in this entire world who would say, love? Nah, I don't want more love in my life. Peace? No, I really like my life being ruled by chaos and anxiety and stress the entire time. I don't want any sort of peace. Right? Kindness? No, I really want to be a brutally mean person. Goodness, yeah, I'll take a little bit more of that. Self-control, yeah, I could use a lot more of that. Sometimes I don't want it, but goodness knows I need it. We say, this is the fruit that's there. This is the fruit that can be had. Now you say, all right, Jesus, when you talk about bearing much fruit, when I realize that bearing much fruit means more joy and peace and patience, more goodness and faithfulness in my life, you know, yeah, I'm interested in that fruit. Yeah, I'll sign up for that. You need more patience with your kids, with your spouse, with your boss? Stay connected to me, because the only way to bear fruit is for the branch to stay connected to the true vine. You want more peace in your life? Remain in Him. You want more joy and love? Abide in the vine. Are you looking all over in this world for peace and for love? You looking for love in all the wrong places? Right? Jesus says, this is this love that you're looking for. It's a fruit. And if you're looking for love and you're looking for fruit and you're a branch, you got to realize you can't look for that love anywhere but in the vine. So Jesus is the vine. He's the true vine. He's the means of a relationship with God. But also, we're the branches, and that we must be connected to the vine if we ever hope to see any fruit. And the fruit that we're looking for is the fruit of the Spirit. But often I think we miss God's fruit for two reasons. Number one, I think we miss God's fruit because we lose sight of what the fruit actually is. We hear Jesus tell us that the fruitful life, the things you're supposed to bear, are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. But too often the fruit that we're actually pursuing, too often the fruit that we're actually trying to grow ourselves is, you know, the fruit of wealth or the fruit of comfort or the fruit of popularity. But the thing that we're trying to see grow in our life is importance or power. I think often we lose sight of the fruit that God wants for us and the fruit that is actually supposed to appear on the vine. But sometimes, like Israel, we bear wild grapes, the sour grapes, because we go after the wrong fruit, and that's the only fruit that we pursue. And if we lose sight of the fruit that we're supposed to be bearing, and we seek these other things, well, we will never stay in the vine. We'll have to leave the vine if we're going to seek those things. I think that's one reason we miss the fruit. We miss it because We don't even remember what fruit we're supposed to be going after. And then the second reason why I think we often miss God's fruit for us is this, that sometimes even when we're seeking the right fruit, we try to do it apart from the true vine. Sometimes even when we recognize that love and joy and peace and patience are the things we're going after, even then sometimes we're trying to do it apart from the true vine. Maybe we're connecting ourselves to other vines. And we think if we connect ourselves to the right people, that now they're our vine and they'll help us bear these fruits. That really it's just about the person we're connected to, and if we find the right person in our life, then we'll bear the love that we're supposed to bear. Then we'll experience the peace that God has for us. That we have other vines that we try to connect our branch to. Or sometimes we just think we don't need a vine at all, and we'll just take our branch and we'll hop over here and we can do the patience thing. If we as a branch just try hard enough, we'll push out a grape or two. And Jesus says, don't you get it? Apart from me, it's not like your fruit is just smaller fruit that's not as good a fruit. It's not like you have a little bit of patience, but not as much as you could have. Look, apart from me, you can do nothing. There's no fruit at all. Apart from me, it's not like, well, I just have one little cluster of grapes. Apart from me, there's no grapes there. Because when the branch isn't connected to the vine, its life-giving source, there's no fruit to be had. That's why I think we miss God's fruit for two reasons. First, because we often lose sight of the fruit that we're actually supposed to be going for. And second, Even when we know the fruit that we want, we miss the vine that we need to be connected to. We think as a branch we can go out and do it on our own. Or we think as a branch we can uproot ourselves from his vine and connect to a different vine. But Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. If you're looking for fruit, if you desire to grow in these areas of your life, you have to stay connected to the true vine. For Jesus is the true vine, the only way to a relationship with God. And we're the branches. Branches that are created to, that are meant to, that our very purpose is to bear fruit. That God wants us to experience more love. He wants us to experience more joy and peace. That patience and kindness and goodness, that these are things that are meant to be in our lives. And that faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, that these are the fruit that God created us to embrace, to have, to see abundantly in our lives. And this is the fruit that we're meant to bear as branches. And that there's a beautiful opportunity to experience it, but we will only experience it if we stay connected to the vine. There's still one piece of this overall symbol that needs to be addressed. There's still one portion of this that we haven't discussed. We have Jesus as the vine, and we're the branches, and we're meant to bear fruit. But we're missing the fourth piece of this extended metaphor for Jesus. See it in 15 verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Vine dresser, kind of a weird and fancy word for just farmer, right? If that's easier for you. I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, the one who cares for the vine. And this creates an interesting picture. Really, what Jesus is about to say is, I'm the vine, you're the branches, you're supposed to bear fruit. You got to stay connected to me to bear fruit. And we're pretty good with all of that. And this so far all sounds really nice and happy and positive and good. Now, the fourth part of this image is a little bit more difficult. Because now you got to ask, who is the vine dresser? Who is the farmer? What does the farmer do? Well, it's the farmer's responsibility to take care of the vine. Now, the farmer is the one then who helps the vine grow more fruit. And you say, well, that still sounds good to me. John 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. He says the role of the vine dresser, of course, is to prune the vine. When the vine dresser, when the farmer comes along and he sees a vine, he bends down and he carefully inspects the vine to say, how is this vine doing? What does this vine need? And of course, then what the farmer does is he prunes the vine. But the Father here is given his own role in this symbol as the farmer. And perhaps initially you think this is a sweet, gentle image because you can see the old, wrinkly farmer going out and caring for his vine. Except that you need to consider what the farmer does, that the farmer is pruning. Right? Prune here, the word is kathairo in the Greek. It means to prune or to cleanse. In farming in the Greek New Testament, it's used and referred to cleaning the husks off of corn or to cleaning the soil before planting crops. In this metaphor, the vine refers to cleaning shoots off of the branches. When he uses this word of clean, it's to sort of clean up the vine by trimming it down. So if you have a branch that is supposed to bear fruit, but it has other growths on it, other shoots on it, the farmer will clean them off. And of course, this is the image of cutting. So what you have then is you have a branch. You have a branch here, and there's fruit that's starting to develop on the branch, but also on the branch, you have these other little shoots and twigs. And the problem is Now, what the branch will do then is it will send nutrients to every single shoot or twig so that that shoot or twig will continue to grow and to grow larger. But that's not what the vine dresser wants. The vine dresser wants the most fruit possible. And so what he does is he cuts away those other shoots and twigs, because now when there's no other little branches to suck up the nutrients, now all the nutrients go towards the fruit, and you have a more abundant, more luscious, more juicy fruit. Now this is what the farmer does, but then you got to remember that the image here is we're the branch. And in this image, the branch has things that are detracting from the fruit. And the farmer, God the Father, is cutting those away. And that's where you got to say, all right, this image became a little less pleasant. Because the truth, of course, is that if you're going to bear fruit, if you're going to bear rich and abundant, if you're going to bear a lot of fruit, the problem is that you've got things in your life that are sucking away the nutrients that are meant to go to the fruit. Jesus is telling us that pruning is necessary in our spiritual lives, that there are things that are getting in the way of us bearing fruit. That there are things that are getting in the way, that we have distractions and sinful parts of our lives that aren't helping to bear fruit. In fact, they're killing our fruit. There are things in our lives that, even though we don't recognize it, they're sucking away our love. They're slowly draining our peace. Right, that's why our patience and our kindness are bankrupt. And so the Father prunes. That the Father removes the sins in our lives, the superfluous things that limit our fruitfulness. And this is usually not a pleasant process. The result is nice. The result is more and more abundant fruit. But the process is pruning, and that's cutting away things in our life that are distracting and leading us astray. And of course, often, the best way to cleanse us, the most common way in which we are pruned, is through suffering and problems coming into our lives. And as we spent all that time in James, reading about how trials and suffering in our lives are there in order that we might become more complete and whole Christians, that this is often the Father's way of pruning us. But through suffering and trials, He helps cut away those things in our lives that are keeping us from bearing more fruit. So how do you see those times in your lives? Do you see God's pruning as a means to the end of bearing more fruit, or do you resist God's pruning in your life? When God is convicting you and showing you the things in your lives that are getting in the way of your joy and your peace and your patience and your happiness, then are you allowing Him to prune those away? Or are you resisting the vine dresser? Remember, the fruit is the goal. The point of the pruning is to bring more fruit, more love, more self-control, more goodness, more faithfulness. And that's really the point of this whole passage. It's the point of this whole image, that what God has in mind for us is fruitful, abundantly fruitful lives. But He knows that the only way that we as the branches will ever bear the fruit is to stay connected to the vine, that true vine, Jesus, who is the life-giving vine for us. And then to be aware that in order to bear more fruit, it's going to take some pruning. But that the pruning in our lives is so that we might bear more fruit. And He prunes us, right, not just because He enjoys cutting things away, not just because He feels like doing it, but because as the farmer, He knows that the only way for us to grow, the only way for us to experience more of these things in our lives, is for Him to help us cut away our sin. I hope you'll let Him prune you this week so you can experience more and more fruit. After all, Jesus even told us the reason He explained the vine symbol to us. John 15, verse 11. "These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full," because this is what God wants for us. Fruitful, abundantly fruitful lives that experience love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. This is Jesus, the true vine, and us as the branches and the fruit meant for our lives. Let's pray. Father God, you are the vine dresser. And so we acknowledge that you are good, that you are the good farmer who sees what needs to be pruned out of our lives and takes care of it. Help us to embrace your pruning and not to run from it. Jesus, you are the true vine, the one who brings and gives us life. You are the life-giving vine, and you desire for us to experience more fruit. And we want that fruit, Jesus, so help us to abide and remain in you. For we know that apart from you, we can do nothing. It is in the Son, the vine's name, that we pray. Amen.